Nama, he said, giving me to understand that he had achieved perfection through repetition of the Nama, the Lord's name. He said no more, and I sat before him in silence for a while. At last I bowed down to him and left. My heart was filled with peace. Thy kingdom come. When a Hindu performs the ritualistic worship, the first prayer, he says, is, as with eyes wide open a man sees the sky above him, so the seers see always the supreme truth, God, the all-pervading existence. If only our divine sight opens, we shall see God's kingdom existent here. This is not a hope for the future. Lazy Christians say, O Lord, someday I will go to heaven and live in your company. Just as lazy Hindus say, someday, in some incarnation, I will realize God. But Christ tells us that God's kingdom has come already. It has always been with us, and we must realize this. At least when we pray and meditate, we should forget this universe, forget ourselves, and feel that God alone exists. Through such practice, our ignorance will vanish one day, and we will actually see His kingdom in our hearts and all around us. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How is a spiritual aspirant to do the will of God? How can he possibly know if what he is doing is God's will or not? Throughout history, in every country, we find all sorts of people doing exactly what they want to do and claiming that it is God's will. But until we become spiritually illumined, until God actually speaks to us, we cannot know in any given situation what His will may be. When the day comes that brings us into perfect union with Him, so that we are literally filled with God, then we can become His instruments and do His will. But even in our present ignorance, we can say with confidence that God's will is whatever will lead us to Him. And we can pray, Lord, I don't know what Your will is, but guide me so that I may do it. May I be a tool in Your hand. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread is the bread of divine grace, and we are praying that this grace may be revealed to us now, this day, this moment, and forever. As a child, I used to be very fond of the story of a young girl who went into the woods where, she had been told, God could be seen. And there she waited for Him. She was firmly convinced that sooner or later He would pass her way. She became a woman, and then an old woman. In all that time, God had not come, but she went on waiting, eagerly, ready for Him at every moment of every day. At last, God did really come. He passed by her, and she saw Him, and her whole life was blessed. That is the faith we need. We must know that God's grace may be revealed to us at any moment. Yet at the same time, we must be prepared to wait patiently. Few people have learned to live in the expectancy of imminent grace. Most of us feel that we have so many impurities, so many faults to overcome, so much discipline to work through, that we cannot possibly reach God until some distant point in the future. This seeming humility is actually vanity, because it presupposes that we can know God through our own efforts, our own willpower. That is all nonsense. Our own struggles will never make us pure or bring us the sight of God. No one can buy God with spiritual practices. The great souls who have attained illumination tell us that enlightenment comes only through divine grace. In the Katha Upanishad we read, "The self is not known through study of the scriptures, nor through subtlety of the intellect, nor through much learning. Whom the self chooses, By him is he attained. Verily unto him does the self reveal his true being. Similarly, Christ declared, Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. This means that grace is necessary, but does it mean that God is partial? Swami Turiyananda, who was asked this question one day, answered, The Lord is not partial. His grace falls equally upon saint and sinner, just as rain falls on all the land. But only the ground which is cultivated produces a good harvest. And Sri Ramakrishna used to say, The breeze of grace is always blowing. Set your sail to catch that breeze. This means that God's grace is always upon us, but self-effort and spiritual disciplines are necessary in order that we may become receptive to it. Christ said, Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. We must be watchful. We must struggle to fix the mind on God in prayer and meditation. But at the same time, we should know that, quite irrespective of our efforts, through His grace He may reveal Himself at any moment. We must always be ready. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. A Hindu or a Buddhist would read the debts in this passage as the debts of karma. The word karma stands for a mental or physical act and its consequences. Any thought we think, any action we perform, has two consequences. First, it creates an impression in the mind, which means that we are sowing a seed for similar thoughts and actions in the future. Second, it brings, according to the nature of the thought or deed, either happiness or misery. By our actions and reactions, we are always contracting debts. Obligations that must be paid off. We alone are responsible for these obligations. We are even responsible for our own character, which has resulted from our habits of thought and action. When we recognize our debts, when we realize that everything, good or bad, that comes to us has been previously earned by ourselves alone, then we know that we must not hold anybody else responsible for anything that we suffer. We all have a tendency to accuse others for whatever in our life may go wrong. At the beginning of creation, we find Adam blaming Eve for their fall, and Eve, in her turn, blaming the serpent. If we are ready to assume responsibility for our own karma and not blame others, then it will be easy for us to forgive those in debt to us, those who take something away from us or do us some harm. Only when we have this forgiveness in our hearts can we expect forgiveness from God. What binds us to the law of karma, the law of cause and effect? Our sense of ego, which makes us feel separate from God. In the Svetasvatara Upanishad, we read, This vast universe is a wheel. Upon it are all creatures that are subject to birth, death, and rebirth. Round and round it turns and never stops. It is the wheel of Brahman. As long as the individual self thinks it is separate from Brahman, it revolves upon the wheel in bondage to the laws of birth, death, and rebirth. But when, through the grace of Brahman, it realizes its identity with him, it revolves upon the wheel no longer. It achieves immortality. In order to free ourselves from the bondage of karma, we must offer the fruits of our actions to the Lord and surrender our sense of ego to him. We must pray to God for forgiveness of our debts, so that, through his grace, we may transcend karma and reach union with Him. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Many persons find this part of the Lord's Prayer difficult to understand. How is it possible, they ask, for God to tempt anybody? Some scholars, concluding that Jesus could not have spoken these words, have gone back to the ancient original texts to make new translations, hoping thereby to arrive at a meaning more consistent with their understanding of Christ's gospel. But to the student of Vedanta, the prayer is meaningful just as we find it here. Is not the whole universe one gigantic temptation? God Himself has conjured up the magic of creation, presentation, and destruction through Maya, His cosmic power, which is the basis of the universe of mind and matter. Fascinated by Maya, man does not see that God, the Atman, dwells within his own heart. He sees instead the manifold universe and wants to enjoy its objects and attractions through his outgoing senses. Forgetting God, he becomes a slave to the temptation of God's Maya and lives in bondage to ignorance and the cravings of his ego. The process which takes place when man succumbs to temptation is described in the Gita. Thinking about sense objects will attach you to sense objects. Grow attached and you become addicted. Thwart your addiction, it turns to anger. Be angry and you confuse your mind. Confuse your mind, you forget the lesson of experience. Forget experience, you lose discrimination. Lose discrimination, and you miss life's only purpose. The Vedantist sees an allegory of the temptation of Maya in the story of the Garden of Eden. Adam symbolizes the Atman, the divine self. Eve, the intellect of Adam. The serpent, Maya. As Eve, the intellect, yields to temptation, Adam also succumbs. He too eats of the forbidden fruit. He forgets his divine nature, recognizes good and evil, and experiences, instead of paradise, the universe of time, space, and relativity. Sri Ramakrishna used to pray to God as the Divine Mother, and in his prayer he recognized God's temptation.